Continuing on in the Gospel of Mark. Oh, before that, I just wanted to mention something we're going to be starting. I want to start a little thing. We're calling it Ask Pastor Todd. Some of you might have questions about theology and such that I don't answer in my messages. Last week, after preaching, somebody approached me with some great questions, and it was a joy for me. And I thought, I should be doing this all the time. People should be coming to me and asking me. So we're going to start saying, Ask Pastor Todd. You can do it through email. The weekly email that goes out on Friday will continue to say, hey, do you want to ask questions? You can just ask me questions. And then some of those I'm going to be sharing in Sunday morning. When you ask some interesting questions and there's some interesting answers, I'm going to recount those if you're willing to let me speak on your behalf. So think about that. Even today when we finish, if there's something that you want to go deeper with a little bit, let's talk. Ask Pastor Todd. Today, Mark 23, part 23. It's the 23rd message we've done through the Gospel of Mark. I've entitled it Wholehearted Belief. You know, thinking about all of these, and this, the process with Laban is a good example of it. You know, we're all trying to learn and grow. And our goal is to believe wholeheartedly in everything that Christ says he is. But if you're anything like me, sometimes you don't always act that out. And you find little chinks and things that make you go, I wonder. And so the idea of growing to this place is something that God wants for us. He doesn't want us running around with half-hearted beliefs. He wants us to believe the way we should. You know, so how do we do that? How do we believe better? How do we believe more fully? How do we get to that place where we see Jesus Christ as exactly who he is? And we live like that. Like we live like he is who he is. And wholehearted belief, it comes because we've invested and trusted and committed and journeyed with God. You can't get to that place of believing fully in Jesus Christ without getting all the way in there yourself. And there's a bit of a vulnerability that implies to a certain degree. You got to kind of go there with God to see all of the things that there is. So how does this happen, you know? How do we get to that place of that ownership of our faith that is deep and abiding and affects every bit of our life? Well, ultimately, God makes it happen. The faith that we have to even give our life over to Christ is given us by God. And Greg mentioned that earlier. We don't bring anything to the table. God makes it all happen. But we have a role to play. And the practices and attitudes of discipleship to Jesus Christ, that's our role. We are to embody disciples in our attitudes, in our way of life, in our habits, our practices. This is how we go where God leads us. When we ask him to grow us, he says, I'll show you how to grow. Why don't you just become fat? It's an acronym. Good thing, huh? I'm not promoting that. No, being a disciple, we should be fat. And what that is faithful, available, and teachable. You got to put those three things together. You can be very, very teachable, but you never have any time. You don't have any margin in your life. I'm super teachable, but I really don't have any time to be taught. Or you could be very available, but you're there and you're not. You're just like whoop, going over my head. And the faithfulness is the time and time again to continue to go back into the practices and be teachable and be available over and over again. Being available one time, being teachable one time, that's not what it's about. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime. So this is how we get to that place of wholehearted belief in Jesus Christ. It's intentionally going after it. It's really being a disciple. So who needs this? Who needs to grow like this? Who needs to become fully wholehearted in their belief? Well, according to our passage today, based on the scriptures that we're looking at, it's Jesus Christ's chosen disciples and everybody else. So that means all of us, right? Sometimes we think, well, you know, it's for people who need to put their faith in Jesus that need to grow in their faith. Well, guess what? If you want to get honest with yourself, and that's what I'm trying to do all the time, I need more faith. I need to believe better. I need to believe more fully. How does that happen? How do we get there? We're going to see that in this passage today because it's a lack of faith that the disciples, they're not able to do what they've done before. They come up against a roadblock. It's just, why can't we do this? And Jesus is saying, well, there's a reason. And the other characters in this story today, we're going to see that all. And prayer is woven in here in terms of our belief. And we talked about this a lot. It's just like, this is how we get to where we're going in a lot of these belief issues. It's time in prayer with God. So today's passage, it's a lesson for for all of us who would call ourselves believers, but it's also a lesson for anyone who wants to be a believer. And how do we get there? How do we become more fully, wholehearted disciples of Christ? Let's see what the Word has to say about this. Let me pray first. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Word. Lord, you're working in your church. You want to see us grow up into the image of your Son. And so in order to do that, Lord, we need to listen to you. So I pray that your words would grip our hearts today, and this scripture would lead us and guide us as to how we are going to live today, tomorrow, the next day. And might you be honored and glorified by it, Jesus. Lord, use this time in all of our lives. Holy Spirit, come. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, our passage today is Mark chapter 9. We're looking at verses 14 through 29. I'm using the New Living Translation. Now, if you remember last week, a little recap, 2 weeks back, the disciples say, "You're the Messiah." Jesus says, "Yeah, you got it right." And God made it happen. And then he takes three of them up on this mountain and he shows them the full-fledged glory. So the disciples have been given the information. This is where we connect here, guys. We are these disciples. We've been given all the information. We may have declared him Messiah, and yet we need more. There's something that's still missing in all of us, and that is to get fully wholehearted in our belief to the point where we're saying Jesus is God of everything. Heard somebody say the other night, either he's sovereign over everything or he's sovereign over nothing. There's no in between in reality, right? It's a hard thing to think about. And sometimes we will say, oh, he's sovereign over everything, well, except for this old thing I'm doing over here. To get to that place, that's this wholeheartedness I'm talking about. Okay, so verse 9. When they came to the other disciples from off the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. The other 9 disciples, some of the scribes, they're having some kind of argument, crowd gathering. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. So the 4 returned from the mountain, and we take it from what the scripture says that they didn't share what happened with anyone. And they come upon this scene, and there's this argument going on, and this crowd is gathering to see what's going on. But when Jesus shows up, it doesn't seem like anybody cares about anybody else. It's like, ah, Jesus is here. He's like a rock star. They're overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. You ever thought about what it would have been like to be Jesus just for a little bit? Just like everywhere he went, just people gravitated to him. It seemed like it'd be kind of cool, but then it'd be kind of crazy. But this is what happens here as he comes back. They're drawn to him like nobody else. Verse 16. And he jumps right in. He says, "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech." Now, he brought him to Jesus, but Jesus was up on the mount, so the disciples are who he got. He says, "The spirit has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus, you know, not wasting any time. What's the deal? Gets right in there. The boy's father speaks up, and he quickly shows Jesus, this is not a hypothetical argument that they're having with the scribes. They're talking about the reality of this situation. And I imagine that the scribes, the teachers of the law, are sitting there going, well, they couldn't drive him out because they're Beelzebub themselves. Or, you know, they were trying to discredit Jesus and his disciples from the get-go. But the boy's condition had been diagnosed by his father that he's possessed by a spirit, an evil spirit. And what the disciples had done before with previous instances like that, it didn't work. Didn't work. Why? What's the difference, right? Well, here's what Jesus has to say about it. Verse 19. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Now, I just want to stop right here. Understand, these comments are not necessarily directed to the scribes, who he has usually been calling this unbelieving generation. These comments are directed to everybody, and specifically his own disciples. Kind of like, you guys, you still don't get this. I don't know. And the unbelieving generation, that's the thing too, that word generation, it's often translated generation. It really is kind of like, you unbelieving guys. It's like, you specific group. What's your problem? You don't have the faith that you should have. Because remember, all the things that he's shown them, right? All the things that Jesus has shown them, like the way he's shown us so much. You know, we have to put ourselves in this place too. Sometimes we can say, oh, those Those disciples, they're hard-headed. Boy, they couldn't figure out that Jesus was Jesus, you know. It's like, yeah, look in the mirror. I know I can feel that way. So, verse 20, they brought him. And when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Wow. Jesus is really kind of disappointed in his disciples here when he says, you unbelieving generation. And the demon, as soon as he is in Jesus' presence, well, he reacts. He knows who he's dealing with now. You know, prior to that, the demon looked around and saw these disciples and said, oh, there's nothing to worry about. Well, then God shows up, and obviously it's going to be problems for him. Jesus was known by the demon. The scripture says that the demons know him, they just don't follow him. But they know fully who he is, which we would almost do well to understand. They get the gravity of the dude who's walking into the scene here, or sometimes we forget. Verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Why does Jesus ask about the duration of the issue? He's discerning that this is not just demonic activity. This is demonic possession. The duration of it gives him that clue. And the difference therein is that there's demonic activity all the time. And if you are a child of God and you have God's Spirit inside you, you can still be the victim of demonic activity, things that are going on. You cannot be demonically possessed as this boy was. If you have the Spirit of God in you, that's a good thing to know. As a follower of Christ, you're free from any kind of demonic possession that can happen. But demonic activity can happen all around you. You can be distracted, confused, incited to anger, all kinds of things by demonic activity. But Jesus says this is a little different, and he's realizing that, right? He's discerning that, right? And the father, he believed the demon wanted to kill the boy, right? The demon is trying to kill my son. So he's desperate. And in his desperation, he came to somebody he thought was a source of help. He thought it was somebody who could do something about it. He thought maybe this guy could do something for his son. He came to a helper or a healer. He didn't come to God all sovereign necessarily, right? And he, like the disciples, did not fully believe in who Jesus was. So he says, if you can do anything. That's the thing. And we do that too. We say, God, if you can help me. It's like, there's no if. God, you can help me if he chooses, if it's his will. That's when we find out whether he's going to do something or not. But this lack of belief, this less than wholehearted belief is seen in the father as well as the disciples. And Jesus' reaction to it, verse 23, he's like, if you can? If I can? Really? Said Jesus. He says, everything is possible for one who believes. And I believe the context of this is the one who believes fully in me. It's not just believes anything. He's talking about belief in him. And it's the same sort of thing maybe he says to me sometimes, you know. Todd, you're like wondering, if I can? Of course I can. But what about you? Where's your belief in this thing? Verse 24 gets us here. When this boy's father is confronted with what Jesus says, the boy's father immediately exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So he starts out in a half-hearted place, if you can. And Jesus is like, okay, you don't get who I am, right? The problem, this is the problem that we all have. The problem's not with Jesus and what he can do. The problem is with us and what we believe. We've seen this throughout the Gospel of Mark. Where there is faith, crazy cool things happen. Where there's a lack of faith, meh, not so much. Criticism and such of Jesus, like in Nazareth. And Jesus confronts him with the truth. He basically says, you don't fully believe who I am. But if you did, who knows what could happen? The response of this man is a great example for us, though. When we're in situations where we find ourselves coming up short, and are confronted with the reality of that. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves that we don't believe like we should, we don't act like we believe fully, when we're confronted with these situations, here's what we're to do. We're to say what this guy says. I believe you, God. Please help me believe more wholeheartedly. He says, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What a great, great response this is, guys. This is the nutshell of this message. This is telling us how we are to deal with our lack of faith. And the reality is we got to get honest about that first. If we don't think we have a lack of faith, we're never going to ask God to give us more, right? If you think you've got all the faith you need, are you going to ask God for more? No. So we've got to cop to that to a certain degree. He says, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And this is what Jesus wants from all of us who would put our faith in him. Whatever faith we put in him, he wants us to ask for more. He wants us to grow in faith, and that comes from asking the Father to do it because he's the one who does it. We can't build our own faith. We can play an active role in it. We can participate in it. We can accept it, but we can't cultivate it. I can't make faith happen. God makes faith happen. So whatever you've got, show up with whatever you've got and ask for more. That's what this guy does. That's why it's here in the scripture. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks of this sort of thing. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And these comments go on, and in the other gospel, I believe it is, where he specifically gets the context of it, is asking for the Holy Spirit, which is the same thing as asking for more faith, because he's the guy who's going to make it happen in you. Ask, and how often we fail to just ask God, help me to believe more. Sometimes we settle for our lack of belief. We're like, this is all we get. This is all the faith I get. This is all I can have. And that's sad. But that's basically now the end of the situation happens here with verse 25. After Jesus has kind of diagnosed everything and laid it all out, when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, the crowd's building even more because he's there now. He said, I better get this going. He rebukes the impure spirit. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. He seems to want to kind of minimize the commotion, which we see throughout the Gospel of Mark. He's not trying to make a show of things, but he's here to do what he's here to do. And he addresses this demon by name, and he commands it specifically. Again, this speaks to the sovereignty that we're supposed to understand. He can tell these demons to do exactly what he wants them to do, and they have to do it. Ultimately, you're in the same boat, guys. We're all in the same boat. He could tell us to do something, and we would have to do it. Because we're his prized creation, he often lets us go about our own ways and figure things out. But if he wanted to, he could make us do whatever he wanted to, whenever he wanted to. He is all sovereign. Verse 26. So when Jesus says this to the boy, the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. So it's kind of like, you know, Jesus says, come out of him, and this, boom, the boy goes flying, spirit goes wherever, and everybody looks and says, wow, he's dead. Looks like a corpse. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. This forced exit of the demon, I kind of think he's taken his last shot, like the father correctly discerned. This demon was trying to kill this boy. So he knows he's got to go, but in his last throes, he's going to see what he can do to damage this boy, and he does. He drove out the demon, and, you know, it's not really stated implicitly, but he might have been dead, and Jesus might have just raised him, because he could, right? The demon could have killed him. Jesus says, no, you're not dead, which he has the power over life and death, being all sovereign, right? And this new life occurs in this boy. So it is almost though he has been raised from the dead. He comes to new life. And that's what happens when people are freed from demonic control. I've actually seen such a thing happen. Give you the short shrift of it. There was a young man in my youth ministry for years who was total apostate. He used to come around and mock us at youth meetings. And one day we started kind of praying over him, and he manifested. I don't know if you guys understand what that means, but the demon showed himself to me and two other kids that I was praying over this guy with. And then the kid was thrown across the room, and he said, what happened? We were freaked out. I'll tell you what, if you've ever come face to face with a demon, you don't want to do it unless you're ready. And God, thank God we were. But anyway, about 3 weeks later, this boy came to Christ. Because from that moment on, from the moment he was delivered from this demon, everybody and their mama preached to him. He would tell me every week, somebody share the gospel with me again. Somebody share the gospel. He's in a line at a stadium getting a Coke. Somebody's sharing the gospel with me. And then one day he called me up and said, hey, I've given my life to Christ. So he was freed from that possession, came to new life. That's what we're seeing going on here. Verse 28. And after Jesus had gone indoors, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This again is a real nutshell for us today. But why do they want to go private? They're like you and me. They're a little embarrassed that they don't have the kind of faith that they've purported to. We've all purported to be followers of Jesus Christ, right? Well, sometimes we mess it up. And that's where they kind of were right there. And they'd driven out evil spirits before. They couldn't figure out why. Again, they were dealing with demonic activity. They weren't dealing with this ingrained demonic possession. This demon had created this space, so to speak. This is spiritual warfare at a higher level. And this is the disciples finding out it's time to learn to go to these newer levels. They'd have been able to use Jesus' name to do what they'd done before, but now it was a different deal. And to get there, it was going to take more prayer. I don't think Jesus was saying you're going to have to pray over these demons. No, he's saying you're going to have to prepare in prayer. Your life is going to have to connect to me more because I'm the one who makes these demons come out. So he's saying you got to grow in your prayer life. To these disciples, these guys he'd been training, these guys who were his hand-picked guys. I want you to realize that because it's okay if you're not there, right? If you're not prepared in your prayer life, if you don't know how to prepare in your prayer life, it's time to start doing that. Don't feel bad. Oh, gosh, I should be farther along. Just go on. Get farther along. But recognize, even these guys needed to go to new levels, and we all need to go to new levels. And we need to be prepared to fight this kind of spiritual warfare. On behalf of people, and this is another great example of where somebody else's faith is what really delivers this person. This boy is delivered because his father has enough faith to ask for more faith, to ask to be helped in his unbelief. And so as we prepare to deal with demon stuff, we can do it on behalf of others. I mean, think about that. To be able to be a part of helping somebody be released from demonic activity or from demonic possession. This is what God's body is here to do. We're to prepare. So some questions for you, you know. What do you believe Jesus can do? I mean, all the way. What do you live like you believe Jesus can do? What can he do on your behalf? And what is possible for you as a more wholehearted believer in Christ? Jesus said basically anything's possible. Do you believe that? And think about specifics. What could be? God wants us to think about what could be if we're living more fully for him. And do you think that Jesus wants his disciples to believe in him wholeheartedly? I think we can all pretty much agree on that. We all need to grow like this. But here's the reality, guys. If we believe half-heartedly in Christ, we will serve half-heartedly. We will give half-heartedly. We will worship half-heartedly. We will study Scripture half-heartedly. We will pray half-heartedly. And we will love half-heartedly. And I don't know about you, but I want to do all these things wholeheartedly because he's my Lord. I want to serve and give and worship, fully invested in the Jesus Christ who is God, sovereign of all, knowing that he could do anything and believing he can do anything in my life and in yours. So we want to believe wholeheartedly. I think we all do that. It's a matter of how do we do it? And God's word's given us great direction today. I don't know how much clearer it can be. Just basically even just repeating that guy. I believe, help me in my unbelief. It's a great prayer. If you don't have anything else in your prayer repertoire at all, if you've got that baby in there, you've got a lot. Think about that. Do what this man does. Ask God to grow you. Ask him to give you more faith. But like I said, you got to show up with something. He said, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And have you ever asked God to cause you to believe more fully in Christ? Have you done that? And do you believe in Christ Jesus enough to confront demonic forces? I mean, until you get to the place where you're wholeheartedly invested in Christ, you're not looking to see if you can deal with demonic activity. You're afraid of it for the most part. And God will take you from that fear as he prepares you. And, you know, how is your prayer life preparing you for this? Well, something I can give you to begin with in looking at this application-wise is what to believe and how to prepare. And as far as the what to believe, I want to give you a great example of how we can get to wholehearted belief in Christ, and that is by knowing and believing the Midtown Church Statement of Faith. So I'm going to walk through this with you real quick. And I want you to think about this. Is there any places that you don't quite believe all the way in this? Let's do it, Brian. So here it is. This is our statement of faith. And by the way, this is culled from a number of traditional creedal statements that the church has used for 2,000 years. I kind of put them together in an amalgam to hit everything we need to believe. If you believe everything that I'm going to walk through here fully, you are going to be wholeheartedly believing in Christ. So we believe in one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. That's a tough one. Some people think, well, God made Jesus. No, no. He was there from the get-go, right? Being of one substance with the Father and the Spirit, by whom all things were made, the triunity. Jesus, who was conceived incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified for us, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, our High Priest, interceding on our behalf. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall never end. That's who Jesus is. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. His ministry is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and during this age, to convict men, regenerate the unbelieving sinner. I think that's bad. No, regenerate the believing sinner. You've got to believe to be regenerated. And indwelled, guide, instruct, and empower the believer for godly living and service. And we believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, one baptism for the remission of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We believe that water baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances to be observed by the church during the present age. But also they are, however, not to be regarded as a means of salvation. We believe that the true church is composed of all such persons who through saving faith in Jesus Christ have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are united together in the body of Christ, which he is the head of. We believe in the God-inspired original manuscripts that encompass the canon of Scripture as affirmed at the Council of Carthage in 397 AD, except for the Old Testament apocryphal books. The Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, are without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of God's will for the salvation of men, and the divine and final authority for Christian faith and life. We believe that man was created in the image of God, but fell into sin and is therefore lost, and only through regeneration by the Holy Spirit can salvation and spiritual life be obtained. And we believe that the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection provide the only ground for justification and salvation for all who believe. And only those who have come to an all-encompassing faith in Jesus Christ are born of the Holy Spirit and thus become children of God. We unite in inviting all men to confess the one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, perfect both in deity and in humanness. The same self-one is also actually God and actually man with a rational soul and a body. He is of the same reality as God as far as his deity is concerned and of the same reality as we ourselves as far as his humanness is concerned. Thus, like us in all respects, sin only excepted. That's it, guys. Not too much. No, quite a bit. And if you dig through that, there's some stuff to be had. I invite you to dig through that. It's on the website. Shore up your belief using this. That's the first thing I'd give you for an application. The second thing I'd give you for an application is some prayer preparedness, right? How do we get there? Biblical Christianity is about being prepared and about getting God into your life. So one of the things that I would give you as a thing to do is to pray the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, 13 through 16. Have you ever done this? It's the idea of praying through this passage in a way of kind of saying, God, do these things to me, right? So it says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. So this is our call. We want to stand firm in the battle, right? So it begins with this. And this is how a prayer like this might work. It'd be like, Lord, help me to put on the belt of truth, meaning, God, I want truth to encompass my life, right? The belt of truth. I want to be surrounded in truth, God. I want to be somebody who cares about the truth, who values the truth, who lives by the truth. And God, armor me. Put body armor on me of your righteousness, Lord. Let me walk in your righteousness. That's what we ask him for. We ask him to give us his righteousness as Jesus Christ. And then for shoes, it says the peace that comes from the good news. It's like, God, give me peace in my life because I am spreading the gospel. Lord, give me the ability to share the gospel and watch the peace grow, right? And then it says, in addition to these, hold up the shield of faith. God, give me more faith. Here we are, right? To stop the fiery arrows of the enemy. And last, it says, put on salvation as your helmet and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Word of God. The reality that you are a child of God should change the way you think. That's why it's the helmet, right? And you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is how we fight with God's word. This is what Jesus did when he was faced with the devil. He quoted scripture to him. So this is just a great example of how you can armor yourself. Pray this regularly. And the demon-possessed boy needed someone else to petition for his release. You can pray this for other people too. You can pray that other people would be strengthened by God in these ways. And besides praying for them, pray it for yourself. Pray it for everybody you can think of. And pray for God to help you and others in their lack of belief. Pray for wholehearted belief. Because with that, what does Jesus say? Anything's possible. All the other things that you might want to pray for, try starting here with growing your belief and then see what God's going to do with that. That's our charge as his people. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow up in him. I just want to encourage you in that today. Be honest with where you are. Move forward from there. Let God be the one who does the heavy lifting. You just offer yourself up being fat, as I said. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we are people in need of it. And Lord, I pray that you would grip each of us today by the conviction that we need to recognize that we need you to grow our faith. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.